Checking. Okay, we're good to go. Thank you. Chapter 12 of Daniel, and we're going to pick up in verse, right around verse 7. And the thing I want to spend some time talking about tonight is where it says that when the power of the holy people has finally been broken, we're going to go into Zechariah and look in Zechariah chapter 12 and 13. And I'm in my mind, I want to run over to Romans chapters 9, 10, 11 and kind of read through some of those verses and kind of pull it together, because I think a lot of the things that are in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 are going to culminate in that phrase right there, when the power of the people, power of the holy people is finally broken. But I think before we go back and really spend some time there, I'm going to read through, just teach through the rest of the chapter so I can say we finished Daniel, and then and hopefully we'll have some time to go back and get those other verses in Zechariah. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to draw a timeline and kind of show you, things I'm going to show you tonight, a lot of it's just going to be a review and kind of tying things together. So here we go. Father, we do thank you so much for the chance to look into your word. We thank you for being able to study the word in this country. We ask that we may take it to heart, that we may make a change in our own lives and in our culture, that we may be the salt and light the earth needs. Again, we ask that we may follow you and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to begin in chapter 12, verse 7. And it says, "The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it'll be for a times, and half a time." And as we begin this right here, we're jumping into the middle of a vision or the end of a vision that began in chapter 11 or chapter 10. And so we're not going to go way back and review all those things. But basically, you've got Daniel talking with Gabriel, who has come and given him a message. And then as we get into chapter 12, or before in chapter 11, in chapter 10, there was a man in linen above the waters. And then as we get into chapter 12, two others are going to appear. So you've got Daniel talking to Gabriel, two angels on each side of the riverbanks, it appears, and then a man that's hovering over the water, which I think is the Christ, is the Son of God. It's God himself manifested in this vision. And notice right here, he lifts his right hand towards heaven and his left hand. If he raises the right hand itself is taking an oath. The very fact that most commentators say that the fact that he's got both hands up and is swearing towards heaven is the assurity, telling Daniel the sureness of this promise. 3.5 years, not anything more. And that's going to be something that's going to be taking place. Let's draw this up here quick. Again, nothing new. Here is a timeline, and we're going to put here, because of my theology, my eschatology, we're going to put there the rapture. This is the end of the church age, and that's a whole other discussion. But it appears that what we're talking about here is a 7-year period, the tribulation. The reason we get seven is, as you know, the 490 years, the 70th seven has not come to pass yet. Depending again where you're going to place it. We went through some things with John Calvin and places where they try and shove that seven and that last, the midway point of being Christ's death and resurrection, and try and shove all that in before 70 AD. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next week again. But nonetheless, it appears, in my understanding, that this 7 years is yet future. It's the last 7 years. And again, Israel will be back in play at that time. Of course, Israel's come back as a nation in these last days of the church age, but it's at this point things are going to begin to happen. It mentions a 3.5 year, well, it says a time, times, and half a time. And if you just put units with that, we don't know what the unit is. It could be hours, days, years, months. But because of the context and the way it lines up other places, most people think it's years. Even those who push this, like John Calvin and others who push this in the preterist view, they still put it 3.5 years back in 30 AD or something. But nonetheless, it's just a unit. You know, it's a unit is one. Multiple units would be two of the units, and then a half would be a half. So it's 3.5 years, and this 3.5 years is being described right here. It's mentioned 6 times in Scripture. So let's just do this quick and get this out of the way, just so you can see this. Go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. Daniel 7, verse 25. It mentions here, I'm going to show you just 6 places. We looked at one of them there in Daniel chapter 11. Verse 24, "The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from the kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress the saints and try to change set times and laws. The saints will be handed over to him for a time, times, and half a times. And so what you have here, the 10 horns, that refers from other references, especially from earlier on, you got the 10 toes of Daniel's statue. You get into Revelation where it talks about the ten crowns. This is clearly, or I'll say clearly, again, it's always debatable. It seems pretty clear that these are 10 kings of the end times who then hand their power over to the Antichrist who comes from them. And then the Antichrist is ruling. And it says the saints will be handed over to him for a time's time and half a time. Again, the same reference there. Our second reference would be in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Now go, we just read, that's our text tonight. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. And again, as I'm reading this, I'm coming at it from this position that it's right here in the tribulation. If you're not going to take that position, then you're going to have to explain each of these verses and these numbers some other way. Now we are in Daniel chapter, or Revelation chapter 11, looking in verse 2. I'll begin in verse 1. This is where John measured, just a measuring, and the two witnesses appear, and we talk about that here. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And that's, you take a 30-day month, that's exactly 3.5 years. Now, one commentary I was reading, there's different months, different ways of breaking the month down, and there's different calendars that are being used. And so as you work those different calendars from the ancient world, you can kind of do a lot of that. Like you do use statistics, you can get whatever you want to out of it. So if you get enough calendars, enough dates, you can do whatever you want to. But nonetheless, staying with the calendar of the 30-day days per month, you get the same thing, 42 months. And then it goes, they will trample on the holy city for 42 months, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. And now when you read 1,260 days, that's 42 times 30. That's the number of days. So now you've got times and half a time. You've got 42 months, and you've got 1,260 days. Three different references, three different sets of numbers measuring a different way, and it all is still hanging together. It's all exactly the same time period. Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 6. This is something we read last week. This is a vision with the woman and the dragon pursuing her. But in verse 6 of chapter 12, the woman, which appears to be Israel, as we would read this, we talked a little bit about this last week, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. So again, that same time period here, the woman has got a place to go, or Israel has a place to go for protection during this time. And we also know that, according to Daniel, other places, that's across in the east side over in Moab, Ammon, and Eden, or basically Jordan. And why that works out, I don't know. I can't tell you why that's safe. If the Antichrist is having wars and doing all these things, why that is protected. It's in the hills or in the mountainous area. That could be part of it. It could be the different strife that's going on in the Islam world. It may be that they're protected by some Western power. It may just be a supernatural event that God is intervening. Michael, as we mentioned last week, Michael's returning. Michael's just got a force field over there, you know. So, but something's protecting him there. But anyway, that refers to that. Another place there in Revelation is verse 14 of that same chapter. Chapter 12, verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to a place prepared for her in the desert. And again, that would be wilderness over there in Jordan, where she would be taken care of for, here it is again, time, times, and half a time. This is the third reference to using time, times, and half a time. And again, it all in context seems to be the same time of the tribulation. Again, I tell you, there's different ways of trying to explain this. But in my mind, this is the obvious explanation, and anybody who's explaining it any other way just doesn't want to believe this, and they're trying to figure out some other system, and in a sense, they're throwing confusion into the mix. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, You've done it. I know I've done it. I don't want to believe something if it's a political statement or if it's something about some person that I don't like, or even if it's scripture or something. It's like I hear this truth or hear this explanation. It's like, well, that can't be true. There's got to be another explanation. And then I work it around and say, there, now that's why that doesn't make sense. And really, it's like my explanation is like very poor, but yet it justifies my position. And so I think a lot of times people try to come against this. You can come against this, but it's not as easy as what I'm just doing. 3.5 years, times and half a time, 1,260 days, 42 months, referenced in Daniel a couple places, referenced in Revelation a couple places, and the numbers just keep lining up, and we're still talking about the same type of event. It's never saying there'll be times and half a time of great peace and prosperity where Israel is blessed by the nations. It's never that. It's always a time of trouble where Israel's being persecuted or Israel's hiding or the Antichrist is coming. It's always the same context, it appears to me. And then finally, Revelation 13, verse 5. do you need more? Chapter 13, verse 5. The beast, which is the Antichrist, I believe, was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies. That's the same thing that Daniel describes as the little horn coming up among the ten horns, saying he was boasting and blah. And to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth and blasphemed God and talks about the Antichrist's reign there. So I am fairly confident that this, what the angel refers to as 3.5 years, times and half a time, is 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, the times and half a times, however you're going to write that. They're all pointing to the same place right there. So let's go back to Daniel chapter. Now that's important, especially when we get into this right here, when we say this is 1,260 days, and I'm going to keep this as literal 1,260 days, because that's going to build now as this chapter finishes. If this is symbolic, then they're going to add another number to it. Well, I'll tell you, you know it already. We talked about it last week. It's going to be 1,290 days. They're going to add 30 days to this number, and this was the time of the end right in here. And then when it says, one commentator was saying, well, that means that the saints really have to focus on the end. Because if 1,260 speaks of the end, but blessed are you when you get to 1,290, that means it's the same thing, it's just you're really just focusing even further. It's like overshooting, you know. It's like you really want to make sure you make the jump, so you jump even further. It's like, and it's like, well, what, are you, because he writes it in a book and puts a hard cover on it and says it's a commentary, you're supposed to believe that? I mean, it's like, well, why can't it just mean 30 days more, like it says? Well, why? It doesn't line up with his eschatology. It can't mean that because it'd mess up his eschatology. So he's got to explain it. Okay, back to chapter 12 of Daniel. The man clothed in linen, which I believe is Christ over the water, who was above the waters of the river with angel on both sides, Gabriel's talking with Daniel, lift his right hand and his left hand towards heaven. And I heard him swear by him who lives forever. And again, I think both hands means this is sincere, a solemn promise. This is how long it's going to be. It will be for a time, times, and half a time. And that's, I've explained that now. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be complete. So, but during this time period right here is to break the power of the holy people. Now let's look at that phrase just a little bit. This is where I want to go to Zechariah 12 and 13 and get in starting at 4. But no, not now. I want to finish the chapter, okay? I'm just saying this is where I want to go. Good reaction, man. Everyone's, whoa, stop. It's like horses running off. Wait, the gate's not open yet. I want to go there now, but I want to come back after we finish this chapter. But it says here, when the power, and that literally that means the hand, and hand represents the power. That's why it's translated. If you just read it literally, it'd be when the hand of the holy people is finally broken. So it means power. Of the holy people, now in context, that would be Israel. And again, we would know that would be the holy people, those that are called, they're going to finally be broken. When the power, and again, power, does that mean their will, or does that mean militarily? Does that mean as a nation? That they're finally, their defenses are completely shot. Now coming into this place right here, again, and I mean there's so many things that, as I said, I've almost got to apologize for them, because it's like, you know, I'm going to put Ezekiel 38 and 39 right here. That's the Gog and Magog war. It may not be there. But nonetheless, as Israel enters, even today, Israel is a force to be reckoned with. They've got a great military. The world is concerned about their military power. Otherwise, they wouldn't be there. They would just be driven into the sea. So Israel is going to appear to enter into this tribulation with some kind of a military power, with some kind of a standing, even with the treaty with what we call the Antichrist. They've got a treaty with him. And to have a treaty, there must be some respect. So anyway, they're going to come in here with some natural power as a nation. But during this last 3.5 years, it says their hand or their power of the holy people, Israel, has been finally, in the NIV, finally broken. It could be the word also, it could be translated completely broken. So, and the word broken, it means to break, to dash to pieces, to disperse, to scatter as you scatter a flock. I mean, they are completely shattered and scattered. There's nothing left to them. And at this time, during this period right here, this is when you're going to begin to see Israel. I think they're going to have revival. A revival. They're going to call out for their Savior in a way that they've never done before. And we'll talk about that. This is where we go to Zechariah 12 through 14. And that talks about this time period right here, what's to take place. And we'll go over there in just a little bit. Yes.
Accept Jesus as their Savior in that last 3.5 years. Their pride's broken. Their self-sufficiency. We don't need this. Jesus.
Yeah, I think everything. I mean, even their theology. Right. Their theology has collapsed. We'll see that in Zechariah, because they're going to sign a treaty with the Antichrist, thinking they are in the golden age. They think they think this is heading towards the golden age. And after 3.5 years, he breaks the treaty, and they realize all of our theology just collapsed. I mean, you can imagine that as being a Christian. I'm trying to think of some event, that we believe this is the truth. Now again, to die and go to heaven and Jesus down on the throne would be kind of shocking. But I mean, some of that in life that you're counting on these things to take place, like maybe even the tribulation or something, and all of a sudden it doesn't work out. And all of a sudden you go, well, this is not at all what we're reading our Bible wrong. I mean, there's times I think you can get your back against the wall and say, somewhere I've made a mistake. And Israel's going to realize they've made a mistake theologically. You're right. Their pride is broken. I mean, everything they've stood for at the Western Wall, and they've been telling everybody, we're right, we're right. They realize they're wrong. Their military is crushed. Their homeland is overtaken. Their temple that they, see, they're going to rebuild the temple. They're wanting to build the temple today. They will rebuild the temple, and they'll offer sacrifices, appears, for 3.5 years. At the halfway point, the sacrifice are stopped, and they've been telling their children for 3.5 years, these are the glory days, we're back on the temple. Now realize, they've been trying to get back on the Temple Mount, since 70 AD. They tried to do it in 135 AD, and when they had another Jewish revolt, and they even minted coins that have the picture of the temple, so it appears from 135, that's not on this map way back here, that they actually started rebuilding the temple in 135. Then that's when Hadrian came in and shut it down and built a temple of a pagan god on top of it. Later on, after Constantine's time, a guy by the name of Julian the Apostate, he says he was so much against Christianity after he'd been with his uncle Constantine and all of his relatives. They were all Christians, forcing Christianity. He was just sick of Christianity, and he came against Christianity. And one way he came against Christianity was he told the Jews, you can rebuild your temple. And the Jews called it the promised land. This is it. We're going into the glory age. And they started building their temple. They had the Roman emperor's permission. And then he goes off to Persia, gets killed in battle. And Jovian, another emperor, replaced them. And he was a Christian, says, stop it. And they've been trying in 135. They were trying in 300 sometime, 350 or something. So when they actually get that temple on the Temple Mound, they've been trying to get that for 2,000 years. And then they've got 3.5 years of actually sacrificing. They are, in a sense, pride. They are. They're military strong. They're looking good. And all of a sudden, it all goes south on them. And they lose everything. And that's this 3.5 year period. We always talk about persecution, but they've lost, like you said, their pride, everything. Yes, ma'am. No. Oh, right. So what do you
think?
Right. We are driving. Right. Right. Yeah, exactly. If this is your eschatology, right, but Christianity as a whole, we see this as even in 1948, you know, America was supporting it because even the president of the United States at that time believed that the return of Israel to the land was an end time event. And it's like, this has to happen. And just your eschatology, and that's why Jan Michelson and other, he's the one I've heard say it, and others say it, what's his name, DeMar, is that his name? He wrote the book End Time Chaos or something like this. They really blame us who are teaching this as driving the world towards Armageddon. In other words, if we had just back off Israel and let Israel just be absorbed in the nations, we would just move on into, you know, whatever, all millennialism, which is what? Not no millennium. So yeah, but yeah, we're the ones that is causing this problem. Okay. Anyway, that's what it's saying right here. It will be for a time, times and a half a time, when the power of the holy people, Israel, has been finally broken or completely crushed. And again, I think that refers to from the military to their pride to their theology, their nation, all their expectations. Okay. Now we go, Daniel's going to speak. Verse 8. Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Again, now remember, he's in 539 BC. They are just starting to go back to rebuild Zerubbabel's temple. So, I mean, he's, you see how far off the charts Daniel is. They're going to go back and rebuild the temple with Zerubbabel. It's going to take 20 years to get that done. And then they're going to have that time period of the Persians, then the Maccabean revolt is going to come that he's already got information on. Then the Messiah is going to come. Then we go through the whole church age. And then on the other end of that is what we're talking about. And so, you know, he's trying to decide, is this the Maccabean revolt? And he wouldn't call it that, but is this what we've already talked about? And again, the preterists and others would say, indeed, this is just a rehashing of what was taking place with Maccabeans. Well, Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? Remember, what the outcome of what? Well, specifically the 3.5 years and the power of the holy people being completely crushed. It's like, well, I mean, he probably understands that. That means Israel's power is going to be completely scattered. Well, now how can this be good? Why are we excited about this? He said, what will the outcome of all this be? Verse 9, he, which I think would be the Christ, Jesus, in the Old Testament, Theophany, he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Go your way simply means go, Daniel. It's not a rebuke. It means, in a sense, it's telling him, this is so far in the future, you will never deal with this, Daniel. This is never going to be something that you're going to have to understand. Go on and live your life here in 539 BC. Of course, he's 80-some, 83, 84 years old. He's got, you know, just a few years left. So this is, he said, go your way. Go live your life. This has nothing to do with you. But what's important is this, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. And as we talked about this last week, just the surface reading of this, closed up and sealed, to me means, just as I read my Bible, it means they've been written down, they're rolled up, closed, and sealed. You can't see them, and you'll never understand it. And there's an interesting side of that, too. But after looking at this last week, we talked that this more likely means they make it, like we saw in Jeremiah, where they have the original document, make a copy of it, roll it up, and seal it, so that we've got proof of it. This you can look at, but it's going to be, in a sense, this copy that we're passing around will wear out, but we've got the official document or a copy of the official document, and both they're all signed by witnesses who say they're exact copies. This is sealed. Closed up and sealed then would mean this is preserved. We've got a copy of this. We're not going to lose this until the time of the end. So go your way, Daniel, because the words are preserved until the time of the end. So again, you can go with closed up and sealed. No one's going to understand it, but then why are we talking about it? Because we don't understand it. Or it means here we are near the time of the end and we still have it. Daniel, you won't need to understand it. It's going to be preserved until the time of the end. And now as we, and especially Israel, approaches it, they're going to have this information. In other words, it's not for you, it's for them. Verse 10, many will be purified, made spotless and refined. Describing probably, we're still probably in context here, this period right here, the 3.5 years, what's going to happen? Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. That would mean, purified means examined. This trial is going to test them. And when they come out on the other end, they're going to be cleansed, they're going to be made spotless, and they're going to then be refined or fused or cast. They're going to go from this condition, go through some testing, They're going to be made spotless, cleansed, and when they come out on this side, they're going to be cast into an image of what God wants. This is, again, not just a time of breaking the people, but of casting them into a new image. And in Zechariah 12 through 14, we can see the new image from here to here, the huge change that's going to take place in the nation of Israel during that time period. So they'll be purified, made spotless, and refined. Now this is interesting too. But the wicked will continue to be wicked, and that's throughout Revelation. Or several places in Revelation it says, those destined for the sword are going to the sword. I mean, if this is what you're set on, this is where you're going. We can't change these people. This is where they want to go. This is who they are. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Now, while I was studying that, I put that on my Twitter. I tweeted that. Because it just there's a problem. None of the wicked will understand. Now, this is important. This is important for us. Again, we want to make sure we proclaim the word to the world. We want to be teachers of the truth and reach everybody we can. But when someone looks at this, let's say you're an atheist. Let's say you're a skeptic. Let's say you're an unbeliever. You don't believe there's a God. You look at this. You're not even looking at it. You've already lost interest. You are not going to understand this. And we say, well, Israel, the 3.5 years, the tribulation, the Antichrist is like, that's ridiculous. And the reason it's ridiculous is not because it's ridiculous, it's because their heart is wicked. They won't look at it. They won't see it. The wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand. I mean, this right here, it's on the scroll. It's preserved for the end. There it is. Read it. But they will not understand it. Those who are wise will understand it. Now, that's interesting. Those who are wise will understand it. Again, it doesn't say those who are chosen will understand it. It says those who are wise, again, indicating their heart condition, how they're going to respond. Okay, so again, we would hope that we are in that category of the wise. Now, again, I'm not sure, you know, like what I've got written here. I've got a lot. I've got rapture. I've got Ezekiel 38 and 39. I've got the Antichrist. I've got the halfway point. We got, you know, the stopping of the sacrifice. We got Zechariah 12 through 14 here. I got all these things. We're going to add some more here in a little bit. And it's kind of like, I think I'm close, but I know for sure I'm not exactly right. You see, I'm not that arrogant to think, this is it. It's like, I'm putting stuff up here, and it's almost like it's moving. It's got the general shape, and it's coming into focus, and the closer we get, the easier it's going to be to teach it. So I would like to consider myself wise, but at the same time, not the place of being arrogant, saying this has to be this way. I could move this somewhere else, you know. I mean, some of these issues. Okay, but nonetheless, verse 11. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. Now, Jesus referred to this. This is not talking about the Maccabean revolt with Antiochus Epiphanes, because Jesus mentions it later. That means this, in the prayers view, this has to take place in 66 or 67, 68, 70 AD. They have to make this happen then somehow. I don't think that's the case. I think this is talking about right here. Watch this again. From the time that the daily sacrifice, the halfway point right here, and as Daniel's already mentioned it, that he's going to, the halfway point, he's going to break this treaty, the Antichrist. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up. So they stop the sacrifices. The Jews can no longer sacrifice on the temple. They're going to build that temple. They're going to use it for 3.5 years. And then he's going to, the Antichrist, say, no more sacrificing. They go, what? And like, I don't want to be like arrogant here or bragging, but I may have seen one of the altars. I mean, if this happens in the next few months, the next few years, at the Temple Institute, I mean, you could go there and look at it too. There is the altar that is ready to go. That may be the altar that they use. Okay, I mean, we may be right there. But nonetheless, at this point, the Antichrist will say, no more sacrifices, and the Jews can't come up and sacrifice on the Temple Mount. But then he's going to replace that with an abomination that causes desolation. What that is, it could be a wide variety of things. It's going to be some kind of another image or an idol or an altar. It's going to be something that's going to now make it unclean, and the Jews don't want to come up there. So there's two things happen. He says, you can't offer your sacrifices. Yes, but we want to come back up and offer our sacrifice. We want back right. Then he puts this thing on the Temple Mount and says, what do you think now? It's like, well, now it's we don't want to come up there now because it's unclean. It's had offering of pig meat or swine, or it's an altar to Zeus or whatever it would be. We don't know what it would be. It's something there that now makes it unclean, and they don't want to go back up there until they purify the temple. But nonetheless, it says here, from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished, he says no more sacrifices, and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. 1,335 days. So you're going to put on here, there's 1,260 days that we've got from the book of Revelation. You're going to put the setting up of the image and the stopping the sacrifices 30 days before this. And this is Jesus Christ's return right here. I'm going to put that at, you know, he returns the Mount of Olives. So that would be from this point over would be 1,090 days and Jesus returns. Or, and then there's a 45-day period after that. Or you can put the days at the end here, which I'm going to do. And you're going to have, for some reason, there's a total of 75 days. 1,260 days is a 3.5-year period. Then there's another 75 days, which is broken into 30 and 45 days, if you're reading this literal. If you start spiritualizing this, it's like now you're going to have to come up with some spiritual meaning. 1,260 means the time of the end. 1,290 means really the time of the end. I mean seriously. And then 1,335 means way, really strong, really the end. It's like, what are you talking about? It becomes weird. And so I'm just leaving it here. What I would suggest, this may be the time, the first 30 days, may be the time of war, of Armageddon. I mean, in our minds, Jesus comes back, splits the sky, melts everybody. I'm king of the earth. Go your way, children. But in reality, if he's going to fight the nations and he's going to have people fighting with him, it's going to be a battle. And you can see especially, you've got verses about Jesus in Edom. You've got verses about Jesus the Lord in Egypt. You've got verses about him coming to the Mount of Olives. Different places fighting different battles. So it may be these are the periods of the war. And then the period of 45 days would be the time of the judgment. And I've got some verses here I thought we'd look at, if you don't mind. Go to Isaiah 2. Go to Isaiah 2. Now, these are a review from a Sunday night because we're doing the political platform of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. I just want to point these out. Matthew 25. In other words, if this first 30 days is a time of war, then at some point in here, Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem, remove the abomination, and set up his kingdom or set up his throne, and he's going to have a time of judging. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man returns in his glory, sits on his heavenly throne in heavenly glory, he'll gather all the nations to him for judgment. And that's the sheep and goat judgment of Matthew 25. But now look in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 19. Now, if he says he'll gather all nations, again, let this be real. Let it be realistic. Jesus is really going to come back. He's going to come on the Mount of Olives. He's going to enter Jerusalem. But it mentions him fighting several places in the Middle East of defeating different nations and different countries. That may take several days. Now, even Zechariah says it's a unique day. Now he's come into Jerusalem, he's set on his throne, and all the nations are gathered before him. How is that going to happen? I mean, well, it talks other places, the angels go off and gather people. Now imagine that, they're going around the earth bringing people in to be judged by the Lord. And here we are, chapter 2 of Isaiah, verse 19. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and into holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty. I mean, I think that's talking about that day. You can try, well, that's just real poetic. It's like, no, I think this is men are, it's a search and destroy mission, and they're looking for people. And the earth is being scoured by angels, bringing them to be judged by the Lord. It says all nations are brought, and he separates the people in the nations as a shepherd separates the goat and the sheep. I mean, he's going to, sheep. When he rises to shake the earth, men will flee to caves in the grounds men will flee to caves and rocks and holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. In that day, there's an eschatological term, men will throw away to their rodents and bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold. They're going to throw all the things they had that violated God's word, they're going to be thrown in the landfill, no matter how valuable they are. They're more terrified than they are concerned about their wealth, which they had made to worship. They will flee to the caverns and the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Go, please, also to the book of Joel. Joel chapter 3. It's going to come after Daniel. Joel chapter 3. And just remember, when Jesus returns, he is coming back to deliver Israel. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and he's going to restore Judah. I mean, the temple's going to be built. Ezekiel's temple is going to be, it's going to be a beautiful place. Judah is going to be confident. Israel's going to return. And here we go, chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, there's your eschatological term, and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, and that I think is the second coming. Again, you can put that wherever you want to. I will gather all nations. That's probably where Jesus got his Matthew 25. He says when the Son of Man returns in his heavenly glory and sits on his throne, he'll gather all the nations and separate them like a shepherd separates sheep. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which is the Kidron Valley, which it means the place the Lord judges. There I will enter into judgment against them. This is after Isaiah chapter 2, where they went out and they searched for everybody, brought them all in. Watch this. There I will enter into judgment against them, against the nations, concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. In other words, what is the basis of his judgment of the nations on that day is how they treated Israel. I will, concerning my inheritance, my people Israel. And now you go back to Matthew 25. It says, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? He says, if you've done it for the least of these, my brethren, you've done it for me. Now on a Sunday morning with a pastor in the church, the brethren are the believers in the church. But Jesus in 30 AD, talking about the return after the tribulation, my brethren would be his brethren, the Jewish nation. Concerning my inheritance, and here it is confirmed. Now, if you look at these verses, chapter 3, 1 and 2, this, I don't want to say it for sure, but can you see how Jesus gets that story on Matthew 25 about the Son of Man returning in with the heavenly glory, seat on his throne, gathering the nations, separating them like a shepherd separates the sheep? He gets it right out of here. It says, concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. Now, what do people want to do? Since Israel went back and they've had from the British mandate and then British kind of fell off the wayside with there was something in 1956 with the Sinai and the Suez Canal and everything. America came in. Everybody wants to do what? They want to divide up the land, the Gaza Strip, the West Bank, all these things, divide up the land. And God says, it depends how you treat my people Israel, and you divided up my land. In other words, I would guess that this time period right here, when it talks about the power of the people is finally broken, the land of Israel is going to be partialed out. They're finally, since 1948 to whenever this takes place, Israel's had a part of the land. It's been divided, and Israel's trying to hold on. But when the people are finally broken, who is going to keep Israel in their land? Their land is going to be divided up. And that's why they're fleeing over across Jordan, because their land is being parceled out. Again, that's enough of that. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. I guess all I'm going to talk about right there is that 45-day period, maybe that searching, bringing people in, and the evaluation. And then Jesus says, some will be cast into outer darkness. And the others, he says, enter into my kingdom, the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the earth. He says, and what does he mean, enter into my kingdom? I mean, in this context, it's very clear. Enter into the millennium. I'm here to rule and reign. Come into the kingdom. And it's like, you don't even have to make a stretch to what that means. It just keeps clicking off, lining this up. Again, all I'm saying here is there's 1,260 days mentioned, 1,290 days mentioned, 1,335 days mentioned, and let's read it now. Verse 11, from the time of that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. So it appears it's going to take 1,090 days before that's finally removed, when Jesus actually enters in and takes control of the Temple Mount. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. Well, what happens? Why are you blessed? See right there? Blessed. You know what Jesus says in Matthew 25? Blessed are you by my Father, enter into my kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, even that phrase right there, he gets that right out of Daniel, if we're putting this together right. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the 1,335 days, and you make it through that period of judgment, you are now into the kingdom. Another thing that could be happening is just the physical setting up of the government, of Jesus' government. Again, in our minds and Sunday school thought, he returns, everybody's happy, the sun's shining, the birds start singing, tribulation problems go away. But when the Lord returns right here, from having gone through Revelation, upon his return, the earth is basically dead. We are a month or so away from extinction. The water is corrupt. There's diseases. There's demonic activity. The place is crazy out of control. If you think we've got problems with global warming today, the sun is burning people up. I mean, it's a disaster. And so during this whole period, these 75-day period, the Lord is going to be not only fighting wars, judging people, but he's also, the planet has to be recovered so the earth can continue. And again, how long that's going to continue. It says in Isaiah also, it says the increase of his government will go on forever. So whatever he begins improving here, it's just going to continue on and on and on. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches that the end of 1,335 days. Verse 13, here's the end of the book. As for you, Daniel, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you'll rise to receive your allotted inheritance. You'll arise here. When I come back, you'll arise. So all this details that he says right here, we're trying to put it together. Daniel wrote it down, but it's like, whoa. Just tell them they'll be blessed if they make it to 1,335 days. They'll know what it means. Wow. Daniel, write it down and preserve it. But for you, you go your way. You'll never see this, Daniel. For you, Daniel, this is what it's going to look like. Right here. You'll live your life. He'll die. And then he'll return and receive his allotted inheritance. You'll pick up right here, Daniel. Next time we talk, you'll be receiving your inheritance. What about all this, Daniel? You won't need to know that. Just write it down and preserve it. Yeah, fine. There it is. There it is. Any questions on that? I want to go over and read. What time is it getting to be here? Okay. Any questions on the end right there? How it kind of fits together? Yes, ma'am. Yes, in context, but it's a principle. That right there, it's a similar thing. It said many will be purified, made spotless, and refined. If you jump back to Daniel chapter 11, verse 35, some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, and made spotless. That idea right there, that was the Maccabean time. That was the tribulation, and so we're safe to say, for application, that's life. Okay? Okay. That whole ideal of there not being a Holy Spirit, right, that comes out of 2 Thessalonians. What is it, 1 or 2 Thessalonians? Where it says, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, isn't it? Where he was holding him will continue. Yeah, chapter 2, verse 7. And this kind of describes for us what's going on. There's these waves of evil and righteous are continuing. Righteousness is increasing, evil is increasing as we get closer to the end. And it says in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness, remember, the Antichrist is called the man of lawlessness. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. And this was like 51 AD. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, that's the Antichrist, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. So this is really a cool two verses, verses 7 and 8. Paul covers from 51 AD 51 AD to the second coming in those two verses. What's going on in the world? Well, this is what's going on. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Something's holding it back. It's called a he. He is holding it back. And it also says he will continue to hold it back until he is taken out of the way. Now, the question is, who is he? The options are, it's an angel, just like holding the waters back or doing something at the Euphrates. Okay, I don't think so. The Holy Spirit. Okay, that means now the Holy Spirit is the force that's holding back the Antichrist, and now the Holy Spirit's going to be removed. And this is where I think that would be a mistake, because if the Holy Spirit's removed, it's over. I mean, the tribulation is just going to just, nothing's going to work. And there's thousands of people getting saved, multitudes. John is standing in heaven, and the elder asks him, where did these come from? And John says, well, you know. He says, they've come out of the great tribulation from every tribe and tongue. So we know the Holy Spirit is still active in the tribulation. When it says he, again, not that, again, I don't know. I mean, I don't know what he is, but I think it could be the church. Oh, yeah, but the church is called the bride of Christ. Okay, right, yes. But that's the bride of Christ upon the rapture, we'll say. But right now we are the body of Christ. Christ is a he, so there's your whole pronoun argument, because we are the body of Christ. And I think this is right here. The answer really comes in these two together. The church is on the earth today, and we are in the church age. God is moving through the church. I mean, if we don't do it, in a sense, it doesn't get done. We are the institution God is using at this time in history. But we are going to be taken out of the way. The rapture, I think. Okay, I mean, again, now you got all these issues coming in line. And when we are taken out of the way, not only are we gone, the power is not Galen. The power is that I am a redeemed man with the Holy Spirit working in my life, as is the church. So when he, the church, is gone, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through his institution, the church, is gone. And so that way, the Holy Spirit in the church is gone, and then all hell breaks loose. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is gone. It means the Holy Spirit's manifestation in us is gone, you see. So, I mean, and people say, and yeah, that's when you've heard probably some great preaching and a great altar call, that if the rapture happens tonight, you can't get saved because the Holy Spirit's gone, and then it's just 7 years of everybody going to hell. It's like, I want to get saved. I don't want to miss the rapture. It's like, well, no, really, the truth is you can skip the altar call tonight and get saved in the tribulation. You got some time, brother. Of course, you get hit by a car going out the door and die that way, too. So it's just a good day. Today's a good day for salvation. Does that make sense? I mean, that's a good question, and it comes up quite a bit. And that's my answer. That doesn't mean it's the right answer. Any other questions before we go to Zechariah? I just want to read through these verses. Okay, go to Zechariah. And now, in Zechariah, and as we read these, again, we are in the church age, and I think the church age was a mystery hidden. And so the prophets of the Old Testament, they didn't see the church age. It talks about Gentiles getting saved, but or coming to the Lord. That happens in the Old Testament, happened during the Gospels, it happens in the tribulation. The Gentiles will come in, and especially in the church age, but it's not necessarily understood. So we are heading, here's your timeline again. We're going to draw this up here. There's the end of the tribulation. There's the beginning of the tribulation. I got a lot of lines here, too far. But anyway, there's 7 years. This is the Old Testament back here. All right, and we're going to draw another line right here. This is going to be the church age. And then we're going to draw another line here. This is the Gospels. And this is the Old Testament. Does that make sense so far? It's not proportional. This is 2,000 years. This is 30 years. This is 4,000 years. This is 7 years. See? This is 1,000 years. Okay. Zechariah chapter 12. I'm going to try and read chapter 12 and 13 quickly. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Now, who is he talking about? Just like Daniel. Daniel kept saying, it's about the holy people. It's about Israel. About your people, Daniel. But the Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. All the surrounding peoples would be the nations that surround the nation of Israel. Right now, they're all Muslim. You can see that on a map. So you could read it right now, if this is contemporary, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that's going to send all the Muslim nations reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day I will strike every horse with panic. Now stay with me right here. In chapter 14 of Zechariah, verse 1 and 2, it talks about Jerusalem being also surrounded by the nations, but it talks about the city being sacked or being run over, the plunder taken, the women raped, half the city going into exile. That does not sound like what we just read. Although the nations have come against it, Jerusalem is an immovable rock that cannot be moved. It may be the same situation, but I'm going to go ahead and do it like this. This is talking about, right in here, Ezekiel 38, and 39. This may be Gog and Magog. The nations come and they cannot take it. And Judah, they're going to win the battle. Okay, just stay with me on this. We got to move quickly. Again, I'm just going to try and make a chronology out of this. On that day, I'll strike every horse with panic. I'm in verse 4. And the riders with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. And that is going to be what it looks like after Gog and Magog is like, whoa, look what we did. Look at our God. He's done something for us. And the nations are going to step back. The Antichrist is going to make a treaty. And Jerusalem is going to say, yeah, this is the day we've been waiting for. They're going to sign a treaty. They're going to build the temple. And they're off and running. On that day, continue to talk about the battle, I'll make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among the sheaves. They'll consume right and left the surrounding peoples, the Muslim nations, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. That does not sound like Zechariah 14, verse 1 and 2, when it's overrun. I'm in chapter 12, verse 7 of Zechariah. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like an angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. Okay. That may be talking about not Armageddon or the second coming. That may be talking about something that's setting up the tribulation. If you go back to chapter 11, verse 4, in here, you're talking about two different shepherds, one that's going to be the good shepherd, another's going to be the bad shepherd. One shepherd is going to be sold, and the other shepherd in verse 15 of chapter 11, then the Lord said to me, take again the equipment of a foolish shepherd, for I'm going to rise up a shepherd over the land who will not care for the lost, seek the young, or heal the injured, or feed the healthy, but will eat the meat of the choice sheep, tearing at their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. May his arm be completely withered and his right eye blinded. That may be an introduction to the Antichrist, especially since there was earlier reference to Jesus Christ or the good shepherd. And again, Jesus said this. He says, you reject me when I come with testimony, but you will accept one who's going to come in his own name, speaking potentially of the Antichrist. So the Antichrist may be coming into play right here in our story. Okay, we're now in chapter 10. After this great battle, again, we're not going to get all the details. We're not being told about the Antichrist. We're not being told about the temple being rebuilt. We're just saying Judah's strong. Judah is strong. Jerusalem's strong. It's immovable. Then he says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for his firstborn son. On that day, weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon on the plain of Megiddo. That's where Josiah died. The land will mourn each clan by itself with their wives, and talks about everybody from the king to the prophet all the way down. Everybody's mourning. So for some reason, after this great battle, if this is chronological order, now all the people are mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I, can't see it anyhow, and they're talking about the one they've pierced. They're looking at Jesus, and God has poured something out on them. Potentially now, all of these things, the first 3.5 years has taken place, and we're into the second 3.5 year period, where why are they mourning? They're looking for something. And now we know that's when they finally look to the Lord. Okay? Verse chapter 13. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they'll remember no more, declares the Lord Almighty. I'll remove both the prophets and the spirit of impurity from among the land, and continues to talk about that all the way through there. You see what I'm saying? And the people, clearly, Israel here has won a great battle. They're now crying out to the Lord. God's opening a fountain. They're cleansed of their sins. They have now embraced the one they pierced. And I think that's when it's taking place. Again, I'm putting this together. It may not fit. But we continue. Now, we go back to that false shepherd we introduced, the Antichrist. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, declares the man who is close to me, declares the Lord Almighty. That's when they took out Jesus. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And this would have taken place at the crucifixion, and then ultimately in 70 AD, where Israel was scattered and has been scattered for 2,000 years up until this point. And notice this is in poetic form, which means it may be like a condensation of a condensed version of all of these events. I got my shepherd, strike the shepherd, the sheep are scattered, 70 AD, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. Again, the people of Israel. For 2,000 years, they're scattered. They've gone through all kinds of trouble. In the whole land, declares the Lord, 2/3 will be struck down and perish, yet 1/3 will be left in it. So that may be all of time. That may be some people, commentators, and this is where, again, the preterists make fun of this. Some people teach that during this persecution here, this last 3.5 years, the 1,260 days where they're having to flee for their lives and their persecution, two-thirds of the Jewish nation perish, and only 1/3 are going to make it to the end. Now again, if that's exactly right, but that they get that number, there's going to be a 2/3 destruction of the people. Again, we're talking about them losing their place in the temple, losing their pride, losing their theology, losing their military, losing their national identity, and nobody dies. You know, I mean, you'd think that there would be some kind of death, and the death may be 2/3 of the people. Again, I'm just reading this. But verse 9, this third I will bring into the fire, and I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. Now, what's that sound like? That sounds like the end of Daniel. They'll be purified, made spotless, and cast. And here it says, I'll bring them in fire. Where's that fire? This is that fire. I'm going to take this third into this tribulation. Again, maybe this 2/3, they've lost 2/3 all the way through history, and 1/3 is going to enter into this tribulation, or maybe the 2/3 were lost during the tribulation, but nonetheless, he's talking about 1/3 going into a fire. Where's that fire? Where's that taking place? Well, I'm putting it right here for now for my demonstration, but if you don't like that, what is this? This third I'll bring into the fire and refine them like silver and test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. There you again. There's where they're in the fire, and they need help. Their pride. Daniel made it very clear. The power of the holy people will finally or completely be broken. There they are. They're in the fire. They're completely broken. What's the fire? It's not a literal fire. It's the persecution of this. And they finally, it says, they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. Verse chapter 14. A day of the Lord is coming, when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. And now we are talking about Armageddon and the second coming right here. So when you read those verses right there, you can see Israel kind of moving through that. Again, we covered a lot of ground right there, and you know the rest of the story there in chapter 14. That's the establishment of the millennial kingdom when the Lord returns to the Mount of Olives. There we have it. We could go, and I'm not going to, but I wanted to go to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and read through those verses over after having done the last chapter of Daniel, after having read this, and then you hit that verse, you kind of put things together, and all of a sudden it says, and all Israel will be saved. When it all comes together, boom, right here. That's what Paul's talking about. Israel hasn't been forsaken. They are coming back, and all Israel will be saved. But after all of this, yeah. So, I mean, you know, it's kind of interesting to see that verse in that light. Hey, I'm going to quit. Next week, I think we will try to march through some the ideologies or the thoughts of the preterist. I'll approach it in a fair way. No. That's in 2 weeks. Thank you. No, 21st on Thursday and 26th. There'll be no class on the 26th because I've got parent-teacher conferences, right? Yes. And the 20th, I've got a meeting for Wednesday night. And then on November 17th, but that's another Bible study we've got to cancel over in Audubon. So life just gets in the way sometimes. So there is class next week. And there is no class the following week, the 26th. I'll be at parent-teacher conferences. You can drop in if you like to. You don't want to. But next week we'll go over a preterist, and I'll just kind of introduce it to you in a fair way. I don't agree with it. Maybe I will after I study it. I don't think so. But because there are good people that believe it. Hannah Graff and some other guys, Sproul, they've got some idea that they agree with it. But yet I think there's some fallacy. I think what it is, I think they don't want this, so they've got to explain all this away. Well, then where do you put all these verses? We put them over here. And then they start building their theology. And it, to me, again, they make fun of this, and I won't. That's not my purpose next week to make fun of it. But it looks like it's like a Frankenstein. You know, it's like what they just pieces put together. It's like if you squint, it kind of looks like a man. It's like it kind of looks like theology. No, not really. Why don't you just go with this? 1,260 days, 3.5 years, 42 months. You don't have to do it. Just teach it there. It just sits there. There it is. No. We don't agree with that. So they got to make a monster out of it. But anyway, we'll take a look at it because it is worth understanding. And some of the things is like we said, 70 AD was an event that Jesus prophesied. Jesus did predict. So there are some of those verses they're going to nail. They're exactly, I agree with it. But the thing is they don't stop it. They just keep putting everything back in there. I'll pray and then you guys can go. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the chance to look into it. We want to always remember that we trust your word. We trust your spirit and not just the words or books or teachings of men. But Father, we want to continue to grow in the truth and pursue the truth because we know it is there. Again, I thank you for the chance to be part of this Bible study, be part of this community and this culture. We ask that we may make an impact in our world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
When the Bible talks about we have a choice to accept Christ or not, mm-hmm. There's a point where it's too late.
Yes.